thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
I'm honored, really, to share my heart with you tonight. As I was thinking earlier today, it was 15 years ago that I preached my first sermon right across the street, across the bridge, in the On Fire youth group. And now 15 years later, believe it or not, I'm 30. Wow, I'm still getting used to that. Being able to share my heart with you, I'm just so blessed. But if you're just joining us tonight, Pastor Blake and Pastor Roger have been talking in a series about being authorized. And being authorized agents of God's work here on earth. Because God doesn't want us just to be spectators. God wants us to be participators. Amen? He wants us to participate with what he's doing here at FBC, in our communities, and around the world. As Jesus said in Acts 1:8, that you receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the world. And I think Pastor Roger and Pastor Blake have done a great job going through the gifts, the various gifts in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians, talking through what does it mean to have a word of knowledge? What does it mean to have wisdom, to have the gift of leadership, to have the gift of hospitality? And so they've been going through those gifts with us the past few weeks. But tonight, I want to key on another aspect of being agents of God. And I think this is important to bring into the equation: intercession. Intercession is a big part about being an agent of God, because there's going to be times in your life, I guarantee it, when God nudges you on the shoulder and says, I want you to go pray for that person. You say, I don't know about that. I'm not so bold in that. He nudges you again, says, no, you really need to go talk to that person. You really need to go pray for them, because I'm dealing with something in their life and you need to go pray for that. Or maybe there might be some of you that God wakes you up in the middle of the night to intercede for someone. I know God does that for me sometimes. But whatever the case, I think God calls us to pray for each other. Amen? I remember when I was in high school, I went here to Faith Christian Academy. When I was a senior in high school, I led a prayer group at the prayer chapel right across the street over here. We met every week at that prayer chapel, and we just prayed for each other, and we prayed for those around us, prayed for those schools. There's sometimes that we would go from the prayer chapel, and we would actually go pray for other schools. We'd go to that campus, and we would go walk around those schools, and we would pray for them. Some of the most amazing times I can remember is even over at Arvada West, not too far from here. We would go over there, pray around that school, march around that school, pray for them, and I would fall on my knees before God and say, God, all these students desperately need you. Be with them. It wasn't too long after that, though, that people started getting curious about what we were doing over there, and they called the police on us. And they weren't sure, what are these kids doing? Well, we told the policeman, well, we're just praying for this campus. We really believe that God has plans for this campus. And I remember another time just in the past year, I heard someone go up to another person in the congregation and say, well, how can I pray for you, brother? And I was so excited by that as a pastor, saying, well, that's good. How can I pray for you? But another part of me stepped back and said, well, that's a good question. How should we pray for somebody? How should we pray for them? The scriptures talk a lot about praying for ourselves and how we should repent, but what does it say about praying for other people? Even in Luke 1:1, the disciples asked Jesus, well, Lord, teach us how to pray. Many times I noticed that my prayers seem to be general. Sometimes I'm not sure what to pray for. Sometimes I just find myself praying, well, God, I don't know what this person needs, what that person needs, but you do. So I pray that you will help them in the areas that they need. But I think that's sometimes why liturgical services have books of prayer. I don't know how many of you have ever been to a liturgical church service. They have books of prayer where they pray from prayers that have been prayed before and written down so they could pray them before, because they're not sure what to pray for. But when we don't know what to pray for, sometimes what we do is come to God with what I call a laundry of things. And we say, well, God, I pray for this person that you will do such and such. And we kind of check that off. Okay, I prayed for that. Okay, God, here's the next thing. Check, I pray for that. And the next thing, check. But I think if we do that, we can get in the mold of missing something a little bit deeper. And that's what I want to get into tonight, is because as Oswald Chambers talks about intercession, he says, true intercession involves bringing the person or the circumstance that seems to be crashing in on you before God until you are changed by his attitude toward that person or circumstance. What we must avoid in intercession is praying for someone to be simply patched up. We must pray that person completely through into contact with the very life of God. Let's avoid just praying for something just to be patched up, or praying for just the symptoms of a problem to go away. Like trying to take a weed out of the ground where you just try to take the stem out but not getting to the deep roots of the problem. Sometimes we can be praying for something in somebody's life but be missing that there's something deeper that's happening. There's a book by Larry Crabb, and he talks much about this, as he says, you know, a lot of things that people struggle with in life, the roots of a deeper problem. And that's what we need to be praying for. Don't get me wrong, I believe we need to pray for those things, but I think we really need to get at the root of what's really going on in their lives, that God would open their eyes to see what's happening in their lives. And I think there's a lot that we can learn from the Bible, specifically from Paul, when it comes to intercession. And that's why I've entitled this, The Essence of Intercession. And if you get your notes out tonight, if they're handed out to you as you're coming in, get that out. We're going to read through Ephesians 1, verses 15 through 23. And as we go through this, I want to challenge you to really think about how you can pray for those around you like Paul. Because Paul's prayer of intercession here shows that Paul regards intercession as paramount importance. He recognizes that the Christian growth of his readers, as well as the furtherance of the ministry and the gospel, is dependent upon the living God, who gives generously to his children when they call upon him in prayer. He knows that petitionary prayer is an essential weapon because he knows that he is engaged in spiritual warfare and needs to be make use of the whole armor of God with prayer and supplication, as he later says in Ephesians 6. But the focus of his request, as we'll read in just a second, is that God would send his Holy Spirit to reveal the knowledge of God to them, knowing what God has already blessed them with in Christ. He wants believers to deepen their relationship with the God who enriched them with every spiritual benefit and to experience those benefits in a deeper way. And I think these are the types of things that we need to be praying for as we're interceding for people in our lives. So let's dive into the text this evening. Ephesians 1, starting verse 15. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom, of revelation, in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, and not only in this age, but also the age to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as the head over all things to the church, which is his body and the fullness of him who fills all in all. Let's pray this evening. Lord, thank you for your word. I thank you for this opportunity to share this word with this body of believers. And I pray as we come humbly before you, as we come with adoration, Lord, that we would have the heart of the disciples tonight. As they said, to teach us how to pray, Lord, may we have that heart. And not in arrogance think that we know it all and that we've prayed for years and that we know how to pray. But Lord, may we continually learn what your heart is for the people around us. So I thank you for that tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. As I've read this passage, I've really studied this over the past year. And it's easy for us to really look at this passage and skim it over because it's in the first part of a book, and usually the first parts of the epistles are introductions. And so we can skip over the introduction and say, okay, I read that, check that off our list. But as I've done my study on this specific scripture, I've really felt like I felt Paul's heartbeat for the Ephesians. And really felt like I can see the essence of intercession as Paul lays it out here. And so I have a few things that I want to highlight for you, a few lessons that we can learn from Paul as we intercede for others. All right, so the first thing is on your notes there. It's to approach God on behalf of others continuously and with a thankful heart. We need to approach God on behalf of others continuously with a thankful heart. In verses 15 and 16, going back to that, we see Paul reassuring the Ephesians of his unremitting thankfulness for them and his remembrance of them in his prayers by way of intercession. Now, one of the things we can skip over not realizing about the book of Ephesians is that Paul hasn't seen these people for 7 years. Paul's been through a lot, and we'll talk about that here in just a few minutes. But Paul hasn't seen them in 7 years, but yet he's remembering them continuously in his prayers. I want you to put yourselves in Paul's shoes for just a second. How many of you have ever been in a church plant? At one time or another, Faith Bible Chapel was a church plant. All right? I used to work at a church called Abundant Life Community Church. And out of that church, there's a guy named Scott Brugman. Some of you may have heard his name. He started a church called Red Rocks Church. Anyone had heard of Red Rocks? Out in Golden. Scott's heart wasn't just to plant one church. He wanted to plant a series of churches in Denver and really reach the community for Christ. And as he went and planned that church, he saw that church succeed, and then he moved on, just like Paul did. And he went to another church and built that church and continually moved on through churches. All right? But as Scott looks back at the original Red Rocks Church, as it's reached now into the thousands of people in weekly attendance, he can look back and say, wow, that's pretty amazing what they're doing there at Red Rocks. Still, from my heart, breathing into Red Rocks, now they're still moving forward. And I think that's Paul's heart here as well. As he says, he's remembering them and he's thankful. He heard of their faith in the Lord, their love towards each other, towards all saints. And he hears this. He received word from his co-workers about their faith and their growing love. But here we see that Paul is praying for them consistency. And he knew something about prayer that I think we really need to learn as well. And that's in your notes as well. Paul resisted the temptation to be nearsighted in his prayers. Paul resisted the temptation to be nearsighted in his prayers. Now, some of you may be like me, I'm nearsighted. You may not be able to tell that because I have contacts in right now. But if I was to take my contacts out, I wouldn't be able to see you very well. Because I'm nearsighted. I could probably see as far as this platform in front of me, but I could see probably a bunch of blurriness out there. I know you'd be out there, but I couldn't see you very much. But I think sometimes when we come in prayer, we can have that same feeling of being nearsighted and seeing the circumstances right in front of us instead of seeing the big picture, like Paul did. I brought with me some binoculars. And if I was to take these binoculars and look around this room, I could see Scott pretty up close there, all right? I could see there's Don Bleats right there. Pretty close, okay? Now, sometimes when we're praying, we can zoom in on certain things in prayer and say, well, God, this person is struggling with this, so I'm going to zoom in on that. Good. So I'm going to pray in that. I'm going to pray and pray and pray, okay? But sometimes God nudges us, and he says, you know what? You need to set the binoculars down and see the bigger picture here. Because there's a lot of things I'm working in these people's lives that you don't know of. And I'm going to work them. And I'm going to bring them to completion. So bring that zero down and see it from my perspective. I believe this is one of the greatest lessons we can learn in interceding for others. To pray continuously, but to pray from God's perspective. And not being nearsighted, but being farsighted and seeing the grand scheme of things. Paul was constantly, as he said, quote, remembering these people in Ephesus. Or literally, this word in the Greek means making mention of them before God. And it implies that he was praying for them by name. How cool is that? That this guy, he hasn't seen them in 7 years, but he's praying for them by name. I don't know about you, but if someone came up to me and said, yeah, Chris, I've been praying for you. It's been since high school since I've seen you, but yet I'm still praying for you every day. I'd be like, I need that, man. Thank you so much. That's what Paul was doing as he was remembering them. His persistence in prayer, it reminds me of Jesus' parable of the persistent widow there in Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. It says, then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and never give up. He said, in a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about what people thought. There was a widow in that town who kept coming up to him with a plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time, he refused. But finally, he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me. Oh, boy. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Now, when people read this, people might be quick to say, well, this is comparing to God. How could God be so mean like the unrighteous judge? Well, you need to read that in context and realize this isn't a comparison to God. This is a contrast. He's saying, I'm not like the unrighteous judge or the unjust judge. I'm faithful to you. How much more does he want to see justice come to us and quickly? However, when he looks at us, does he see faith in us? As Jesus said elsewhere, if we would have faith as small as a mustard seed, we could move mountains. But do we have that kind of faith? Are we going to be persistent in our prayer and pray with people for the deep things in their lives? I say all this about being persistent in prayer because sometimes I think we can get discouraged in our prayer times. When we don't see results like we think we should, well, God, I've been praying for this person for a year now, and why am I not seeing the results? Well, I'm a praying mother, and I've been praying for 20 years for my daughter to come to know Christ, and it still hasn't happened. God, why? We can become discouraged pretty quickly, but God would encourage us tonight, and I think Paul would, to be persistent, be faithful, and have faith. I want to give you an example of this. My old youth pastor from middle school, he once told me about how he came to know Christ. It was a friend of his that started witnessing to him about Christ and telling him about the gospel. He took him to Christian concerts, did everything he could to bring him to Christ and was praying for him constantly. Fast forward 10 years, finally, he came to know Christ. But it took that long for this person to come to know Christ. And the fruit displays how awesome that was, that he didn't give up. He kept witnessing. He kept praying. He didn't give up. He was persistent. He was constant. And there was light at the end of the tunnel. There was reward for that. Along with this, we need to pray consistently or constantly, but we also need to pray for thankfulness, as Paul did. I have this in your notes. Paul let thankfulness set the tone of his prayer. Paul let thankfulness set the tone of his prayer. As I said before, it's been 7 years since Paul has seen the Ephesians, but a lot has happened since Paul left the Ephesians. He's been on other missionary journeys since then. He was arrested in Jerusalem. He spent nearly 2 years in prison at that time in Caesarea. After that, you'd think things would start going good. No, he was shipwrecked. He was shipwrecked on his way to Rome. And now as he's writing this letter to the Ephesians, he's imprisoned in the capital city there in Rome. And yet, he's thankful. And yet he's thankful. Now we can think of prisons and think about jails as they are today. And jails today are a lot better than they would have been in those times. Now I don't have anything to compare it to back in those days, but what I have seen from Middle Ages prisons from my times that I've gone to Scotland are pretty dramatic. Pretty gloomy situations that they would have had. And the torture chambers that I remember seeing in Scotland are pretty gruesome. I would not have wanted to be, even in the Middle Ages, much less back in the first century when Paul was around. All right? But being in prison for all this time, right into the Ephesians saying, man, I'm hearing all these good reports of you. I'm praying constantly for you, and I'm thankful for you. Paul prayed with thankfulness. He let his prayer flow out of thankfulness. And I think there are three reasons why Paul was thankful. They're there on your sheets. First of all, he was thankful because God entrusted him with sharing the gospel to the Gentiles. We see that in Ephesians 3, 2 through 13. Now, this may not sound like a very significant thing, but back then it was a pretty big deal. Paul, being a Jew, went to spread the gospel to the Gentiles. The Jews as a nation at that time, they weren't very eager to spread the gospel to the Gentiles, even though it was part of God's eternal plan and his purpose. But he was thankful that God had given him opportunity to share the gospel with them. Secondly, Paul was thankful that they were doing so well. Looking back to verse 15, it says that he had heard about their growth and faith and love. But thirdly, he was thankful because of all God has done for them and the spiritual benefits they have as a result of their faith. Paul was always thankful no matter what the circumstances. And I think we need to be thankful as well. But sometimes we come to God and we say, well, God, what have you done for me lately? If we're honest, sometimes we have that attitude. Well, what can I be thankful for? Well, I think there's a couple practical steps that we can think of when we're struggling with being thankful. First of all, when you don't feel thankful, think about those spiritual blessings you have in Christ. How can we not be thankful when we think about all the things that we have in Christ? Secondly, think about what God has done in the past and be reminded of what he'll do in the future. One of the things I've done before, and I would encourage you to do the same thing, journal all the times that God answers prayers. Have you ever done this before? Journal this. When God answers prayer, write this down. Write this down. And when you're praying, well, God, you don't seem to be answering this prayer. Why? You can look back and say, oh, yeah, God was faithful. God is faithful. God is faithful. And I can be thankful for who he is. If we're not thankful, we're going to be in danger of focusing on the wrong thing or asking with the wrong motives. But thankfulness helps us remember that God is in control, not us. Prayer is not a tool for us to try to control God or try to manipulate God. That's not what prayer is about. Prayer, tooled with thanksgiving, helps us come under God and thank him for his provision and pray for ourselves and pray for other people. That's what Paul did, and I think that's what we need to do, is to pray constantly for people and pray with thanksgiving. Secondly, that you'll see there on your list, we need to concentrate your prayer on a person's relationship with God. Concentrate your prayer on a person's relationship with God. Let me read to you verse 17 again. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. So here we see that Paul addresses his prayer on behalf of others to the only one who's capable of answering it, the Father of glory. This phrase is a Hebraic expression that points both to God's essential being, he is glory, but yet it points to what proceeds from his glory. In other words, the Father who shows his glory, or the Father who reveals himself. We're praying to the God who reveals himself, the Father who reveals his glory to people so that they will receive the Holy Spirit in their lives. Now, this is interesting because if you were to look back in your Bible there in Ephesians 1, just a few verses, you would see that he had already told the Ephesians, well, you've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. You've received the Holy Spirit. You've been sealed with him. But now he says that he wants to give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Well, that's a head scratcher right there. How can I receive the Holy Spirit if I already have the Holy Spirit? Paul's intention and what he's saying here is that he wants the Ephesians to embrace the Holy Spirit and really come to know fully what the Holy Spirit is all about and what he does. Fill that there in your sheets there. Paul wanted the Ephesians to embrace the Holy Spirit, who is the definition of wisdom and revelation. In other words, Paul wanted the Ephesians to be awakened to the Spirit's role of revealing wisdom and knowledge. God has already made provision for it, and now they just need to get it. So why does Paul mention these two things specifically? Well, let's think about, firstly, what is wisdom? Okay, wisdom refers to what to do with the knowledge we receive. Go ahead and write that in. Wisdom refers to what to do with the knowledge we receive. Secondly, revelation is key to receiving knowledge. Revelation is key to receiving knowledge. It refers to the insight and the discernment the Spirit brings in the mysteries of divine truth. The ministry office work of the Holy Spirit is to reveal to Christians. The meaning of truth, whether it's historical, prophetical, we see that in John 14, 26 and 16. We won't turn there for sake of time tonight. But also, he reveals to us even the deep things of God. We see that in 1 Corinthians 2:10. That he reveals to us the deep things of God. That's what we need to be praying for people. We can see different things that people are struggling with in their lives, but we need to pray that they will receive a deep revelation of God. Because how many know that if we receive a revelation of God, some of those things, they're just going to fade away into the background. Those symptoms will start going away. So Paul's not praying for the tools of knowledge. He wants them to have a wise and understanding spirit that none can impart but the Holy Spirit himself. All this, going back to my point, is that so that they may know God more completely. I put there in your notes the word epignosis. What a fun Greek word to say. Can we say that together? Epignosis. Come on, epignosis. All right, fun Greek word to say. This Greek word means literally the fullness of knowledge acquired through personal acquaintance. Knowledge gained through personal acquaintance. You know, there's some things I can know about a person, but I can know them at a deeper level when I actually talk to the person, right? And that's the same way with Paul's talking with God. With personal acquaintance, all coming to a person's relationship with God. Let me illustrate this with talking about how I came to know my wife. I met my wife here at Faith Christian High School. When I first noticed my wife, she was a transfer to Faith Christian. She came sophomore year. I started asking my friends about her. And I said, well, who's that girl over there? And they started telling me about her. Well, she likes to sing. She's in the choir. She's actually in the ensemble. And she lives in Broomfield. So I started asking all these questions about her. And she does, well, does she have an older sibling? And because I had an older sister. She has an older brother. And his name is Craig. And so it just so happens that her brother and my sister are pretty much the same exact age. And so, oh, we have something in common. And then I found something about her that I was like, okay. Found out she likes to bake cinnamon rolls. Ah, cinnamon rolls. I'll take her up on that. So one of my first memories of now my wife is that she baked me and she brought me a whole tub of cinnamon rolls at one of my football games. I like that a lot. And so I wanted to know this girl. But there's only so much I can know about Lori without actually talking to her. People could tell me all these different things about her. That's great. Lori likes to bake. Lori has an older brother. But as I talked to Lori, I got to know her for who she really is. And that's the same thing when we come to God. As we get to know God, we know God because of our personal relationship with God. And that's what we need to be praying for with people. And that's how Paul was praying. That the knowledge or epignosis, this knowledge acquired through personal acquaintance, would come to them. Thirdly, as we learn to intercede for other people, we need to ask God to help others recognize his sustaining work in their lives. Ask God to help others recognize his sustaining work in their lives. Going back to verse 18, Paul uses colorful language to pray for the people to receive a deep-seated awareness of the things of God. Verse 18 says, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might. In other words, what Paul's saying is to open the eyes of their hearts, to have them enlightened. The heart in Scripture, write this in, is the place of thought. The heart in Scripture is the place of thought and moral judgment, as well as a feeling. This is our spiritual life. Thought, moral judgment, as well as feeling in our spiritual life. This deep interior enlightenment provided by the Holy Spirit leads the believer to realize that God has made available all these things to them. Three things that Paul mentions in particular, and these are on your last page there. Three things. Number one, Paul wants their eyes of their heart to be enlightened to know the hope to which he has called them. For Paul, hope does not involve an uncertain expectation that things might turn out well, but a firm conviction that they will, that he will bring to completion the work that he started in us. that God will be gracious to his people because of what he's already accomplished for them in Christ. This hope has to do with our calling, which has already taken place, and yet it represents an ongoing calling and looks to the future, because many of the benefits or many of the blessings of our salvation are yet to be fulfilled. And that's something to have hope for. As we live in a time and we see circumstances, and sometimes we pray for situations that seem hopeless. They seem just hopeless. Over the past few years, God has really awakened me in my personal life to see the pain and devastation that sin causes. And sometimes you can be praying for somebody where they just want to give up, that there is no more hope. And yet my hope, Paul's hope, is that God would enlighten their hearts to see that there is. That something would well up inside of them to have hope. That hope that will lead to joy. As the Bible says, joy, the joy of our salvation. And lead to peace, the peace that passes all understanding. As it says, Christ is in you and he is the hope of glory. Amen? Christ in you is the hope of glory. We need to pray that those around us will see that hope, even when there seems to be none. Secondly, we see there that Paul said specifically to pray that the Holy Spirit will enlighten them to see the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Now, I love this. The riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Earlier in this epistle, we found out that our inheritance is Christ. Our inheritance in Christ. Now what Paul is saying is that, guess what? He has inheritance too, and his inheritance is you and me. How awesome is that? That we are God's inheritance. That, as Hebrews says, when Jesus was on the cross, it was for the joy that was set before him, that he endured it all scorning, all the shame, all the devastation, all the pain. He did it for us because we are his inheritance. Pray that people have a full appreciation that we are his inheritance. Think not of what you can get from God, but rather think of what you mean to God. We may seem so small. There's some 6 billion people on this planet, but yet God cares about the numbers of hairs on our heads. Isn't that amazing? That is something to be thankful about. Can we just give God a praise offering tonight? God is so amazing. We should be thankful to him because we are his inheritance. We are so blessed. When we grasp this concept, it becomes life-changing. There's so much freedom in this statement. Think of all the other religions in the world that are trying to gain favor with God. Yet isn't it amazing to know we already have favor because of Christ? When God looks at us, he looks favorably because of what Christ has done in us. Because of this, we can approach God with confidence. Thirdly, what Paul mentions here is that he wants our hearts to be enlightened to the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us. The immeasurable greatness of his power towards us. Paul wants his readers to recognize the enormous power of God. That's why we can have hope, is because of his power. For the rest of this passage, through verse 23, Paul collects all the synonyms that he can lay his hands on to describe how the power of God functions according to his might. The power of God is what assures us that the plan of God will be fulfilled. Just as he had planned it, just as he promised us, this power is summed up in Christ, demonstrated in his resurrection from the dead, directed towards the well-being of his saints. And now this power is beyond human comprehension, thus it requires divine illumination to grasp. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. And that's what we need to be praying for. Paul prays for this, especially for the Ephesian people, because spiritual power is a big deal to these people. I want to talk just for a minute about the Ephesians and what they were accustomed to. They're accustomed to seeking spiritual power through their magical practices. From Luke's writing, we find out that's been difficult for many people to let loose of their magical incantations, their formulas. This is where a lot of the mystery religions around the first century came about. But with language that's ardent, Paul says that God's power is beyond all competing spirit, any competing power, any competing god, any competing god, goddess. Not only do they serve the most powerful God, but he manifests his power in their lives for protection, for growth, and for service. And that's why we can become authorized agents of God, because of the power that lives in us. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Amen? Greater is he, is with his great might. In verse 20, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead, seated him at the right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power, dominion, above every name that is named, and not only in this age, but in the age to come. And he put all things under his feet, gave him as head over all things in the church, which is his body, the fullness of all of him who fills all in all. Verse 20, Paul shows where it's most impressively exerted in the resurrection. His power is most powerfully exerted in the resurrection of Christ and his exaltation. I want us to think about this just for a second. The power that raised Christ from the grave, lifted him to heaven, put all things under his feet, lives in us. Lives in us. The power that conquered the grave lives in us. What else does this teach us? It teaches us that Christ is the head of the body. And what is the role of the head? Well, the role commands and directs the body. If the body doesn't follow the directions of the head, then really, you're paralyzed, right? And so happens with the body of Christ. If we're not following Christ's direction, if we're not following his lead, then we become paralyzed. And so we need to keep Christ the center of all we do.
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.